Well, good morning, church. Hey, Amy, would you mind trying to dim the lights just a hair? For some reason, these are burning like lasers on my eyes here. That's not normal. I don't think we got them adjusted right after the journey of worship. So. But good morning. We are continuing our look at the Trinity, which has been a lot of fun for me. The particular book that's been informing and stimulating a lot of conversation is a book called by Reeves, Delighting in the Trinity. I think it's Reeves, wasn't it? What's his name? Who's the author? I don't remember. I think I'm mixing up books now. Delighting in the Trinity is the name of the book. Yeah. But really stimulating a lot of thoughts. And as we came upon this message of the Son, I'm not sure exactly in my own soul, in my own heart, in my own affection for Jesus, it's become a very, very tender week. And I don't know, there's lots of things going on. My own just recollection of gratitude to Jesus and what he has done could be related to even just the Easter season and some of the, what I think is incredible writing and conceptual storytelling of the Chosen. We've watched the premiere of that second season a couple times now. And then also this picture of how many really, really challenging things are going on in the world. Saw a few pictures in the praying for the Arabian Peninsula, and just thinking how challenging that is. And we're connected with people all over the world that are dealing with people in poverty and all kinds of challenges. And then you just think of just our own world, where people are facing really, really hard circumstances, and people trapped in sin, people trapped in health challenges, people trapped in unbelief or lies, hurts, things that have been done to them. And in some ways, I'm feeling almost overwhelmed by the need for Jesus to do something bigger. So the whole subject has been very, very tender this week as I've considered him. You know, we can think of the Trinity. I think Nathan may have shared his own version of this, but the one I like is, you know, we can think of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as the mean one, the nice one, and the weird one, you know. You never know what to expect from that spirit. But there is, I think there's a reason we perceive Jesus as the nice one, that's in the plan of God somehow. I don't think the Father is the mean one, but I think there's something that's happened in that's really, really significant and relationally that has happened. So as we go through this, I feel wholly inadequate to in any way communicate the significance of the content we're going to talk about today. It's too big, it's too glorious, it is too amazing, and I just go, I can't do anything to help you get that. The Spirit is going to have to do that. But if maybe just a few, if you want that, if you want to be amazed by the amazing grace of God, you're going to have to open your heart to let the Spirit do that. And we're going to share some truth and some ideas, but mostly just some concepts and just pray that somehow God, maybe just a few guys or a few people could just pray and ask, Lord, would you drive this gospel deeper and wider into me? This opportunity to know God, the Son, in a very, very experiential way, that should be way more transformative than it is for most of us. Oftentimes it seems pretty perfunctory. And I just don't want to miss this opportunity to just really be amazed at this. So maybe just a few could just pray and then we'll jump into this.
Father in heaven, we open ourselves to, we open our hearts to understand you, for you to reveal yourself to us in a deeper way, for we want to understand the height and depth and breadth of your love and who you are.
Amen. Holy Spirit, you search and know each one of us. And to those who are spiritual, you reveal and give discernment of spiritual things. You are our counselor. You're the one that is in us. You're the one that teaches us and transforms us. Pray that you would reveal to us this morning something that we didn't know before. You would impress on us to a greater degree something that we have been taking lightly. But I pray that you would have your way with us, that we'd give you all of our attention and learn about you.
Lord, there's just so many things that we can't even comprehend. Sit and think about you and what you're like. You don't think like we do. You're just so far beyond us. Just pray that during these times that we do get to understand and know the things you want us to understand and know. Put that into effect in our lives. And that we would do the works of Spirit, Son, and Father working inside of us to reach this world.
Jesus, you also have felt this week what felt like the full weight of realizing how awful this world is and how much we needed you to come and save us. God, I'm sure I just got a little bit bigger of a glimpse. There's no way I could bear the crushing evil that's in this world. And Jesus, I'm so thankful that you chose to come to be obedient to you to save us from this. It is so inspiring and powerful and speech ceasing just to think and see what you've done. Just help us to sit and revel and allow ourselves to experience the full emotion of that we can this morning.
Jesus, would you grace us with a greater portion somehow, a greater nudge, a greater emphasis from your Spirit to just drive things deeper that are essential for us. God, we can't carry the weight. You never intended for us to carry the weight. And so we are grateful that your shoulders are big enough, your mission and your plan to raise up laborers around the world is big enough. No one of us has to carry it. But God, help us to press into you, to rest not only in our own salvation, but in all that we possess through your purchasing us through the shedding of your blood, all that you've shared with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So when we think about the different persons of the Godhead and how they interact, a good friend of mine, Craig McClanahan, he introduced and taught this really comprehensive look at John 13 through 17. And he had all these really cool diagrams. It was really, really helpful from a structural, from an activity kind of perspective. And he had all these amazing, and I don't know if you can read all of these kind of ideas, and so he's looking at the church age. That's really what that section of scripture is Jesus' final discourse on this is what's going to happen from here on out. When I go away, this is what's going to happen. This is what I want you to do. This is what I'm going to be doing. This is what the Father's going to be doing. This is what the Spirit's going to be doing. This is how we relate to the world. This is how we, and so all of these interactions and vectors. And so when he looks at Jesus in the world and his ministry in the world, how he presented himself to us, and mostly today we're going to be looking at what he did in his earthly ministry that we bear the fruit of today, rather than what's he doing right now. Because there are things he's doing in terms of intercession that are really critical, but we're mostly going to look at that redemptive plan, how the Son presented himself and how we walked that out. But he was sent from the Father and to do good works. And so he's in the world, and he's being opposed by the devil on the left side there, and that all that hate is flowing into him. Out of his life is supposed to flow much fruit, and then from there, the glory will be returned to the Father. And so that's this big kind of diagram flow chart of how this is supposed to work. And it's true, and it's good to understand. This is what everybody's doing. Because those are promises. What is the Son continuing to do? Through his body, through us. But the same thing is to bear much good lasting fruit. That's what his ministries continue to do as the head, working through his body to produce fruit that will last and glorify the Father. So that's kind of the schematic of it. But what's really going on? What's the heart of God in this Trinitarian idea that something is flowing out of God into creation that is more than just creator God, or more than I'm the in charge God, or more than I'm the life force God? That somehow the very essence of Father, Son, and Spirit eternally in relationship, expressing and experiencing love for one another, has somehow flowed into this whole plan of God in creation and now in redemption. It's always been this. God wants to do this. And I don't, this is a picture we took in Hawaii. If you believe that, you are crazy. We never take pictures. If we want a good picture of something we've seen on vacation, we buy a calendar and cut it out and put it in our photo album because that's the only way we're going to get a good picture of what we do. This is called the Seven Sacred Pools. It's on the road to Hana. And I love this picture because it's this cascading waterfall that just keeps coming down. And I don't know if you remember, a couple weeks ago we were talking about this. The love of the Father flows into the Son, and then from there it just keeps moving. It keeps flowing into and up to this point where the fullness of his love is realized by his creation. I like this one better. And we did actually kind of see this picture, though we don't have physical visual evidence, but thank you for Google Images. Somebody knows how to take a picture. And so we have it of this cascading idea. And this is what I'd love for you to understand, is what God has given you, all those things we talked about in communion, those have all been flowing into the Son from the beginning, not our beginning, but from eternity past. It is the way God has been. The love of the Father has been flowing into the Son. And at some point, for whatever reason, he said, we want this to flow into creation. Now, we broke that in our fallenness. But his love is flowing. And everything that flows into the Son now flows into us. And so it's so much more. When you think about the gospel, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Thank you, I don't have to go to hell. Wonderful news. But that's just like, thank you, I got to be born. And there's so much more in our identity. So the Son was sent to share. Fundamentally, the Son was sent to share that which he had been being given from the Father for all eternity. Okay? It's to expand the opportunity into that pool. All right? So the Son was sent to share. Well, what was he sent to share? Revelation. What is God like? I often talk with people who are not reconciled to the Father. They go, I believe in a life force. I believe in this thing. You know, I believe maybe there's some first cause. And you know, that would seem, there's a couple philosophical problems I have with that. First of all, that we would have personality and the capacity to love, but this life force doesn't. The life force has no personality, but we do. That it just seems like the creature has become better or more complex than the creator. Created has become more complex, and I have a problem with that. But also, if there is this life force and he's there and there's something we need to know about his existence, or to not communicate it seems like the ultimate cruelty to me. To be the supreme being, whatever form that might take in your philosophy, to have an outcome or an expectation, and then to leave people just confused, to never actually communicate, this is who you are. This is what you expect. This is what you're like. This is what you're doing in time and space. Seems like the ultimate cruelty to me. So I think one of the greatest things that Jesus shared with us is, what is God like? And this is where I really want you to start owning the Father, even while we're talking about the Son. Okay? Because the Father is not the mean one. The Father is not the angry one. And I hope to show you that. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. Now, this is a description of Jesus as God right here. The only God who is at the Father's side. So he's saying God is at the Father's side, which means he's the Son. He has made him known. So there's this mission of God very early in the Gospel of John. And then we go on. I've got a couple different translations here because I think the message, there's a number of these concepts that I think the message extrapolates out well without adding too much color that you begin to get lost in the superlatives. But there's some really good understandings, I think, that Eugene Peterson had in these truths. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That's one of the concepts that when you look at Jesus, you see the Father. Now, again, in most scriptural context, when you see God, most of the time it's talking about the Father. And then the Son is called the Son, and the Spirit is called the Spirit. It's not always true, as we just looked in the verse before. It was the Son that was called God at the Father's side. But most of the time, when it says God, it's not talking about all three persons, it's talking about the Father. Okay? So the image of the invisible God is the invisible Father, that which cannot be seen, the Spirit part of God, and Jesus is this image of him. We look, and this is, I like this about the message. We look at the Son and see the God who cannot be seen. That's what that idea is. We look at this Son and see God's original purpose in everything created. This is what I intended. I intended that this relationship with my Son was going to flow into creation like this cascading effect of love and goodness and care. Okay? So it's a big idea of the sharing the revelation. Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Okay, so Jesus is nice and God the Father is mean one. No, no, no. Whatever you think about, whatever summaries you make about the life and ministry and heart and attitude of Jesus, that is the exact picture of the way the Father is, his character, his nature, how he feels about people and creation and himself, and upholds the universe by the word of his power. Incredible picture. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So there's this picture of Jesus as the storyteller, the picture revealer of who the Father is. And I just love this just the first part of this. The Son perfectly mirrors God and is stamped with God's nature. So when you're looking at Jesus, it's like looking in a mirror. It's the Father. And the very nature of the Father is embedded in, stamped into, pressed into the person of Jesus. And then the real common one, John 14, when Philip says, can you just show us the Father? Jesus said, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Look, if you have a good idea of who Jesus is through his life and ministry, and frankly, I'm not sure we do, But most of us would at least translate him to the nice one, so we have at least a little bigger picture that Jesus is approachable and kind and intentional and loving and caring. And then this last one, John 5:39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Do you think modern evangelicalism might be guilty of that? What do we want to find God for? Well, somehow to solve a problem. Somehow to fix our problem. And if you're really aware and the Spirit is bringing conviction, that problem could be you're afraid of dying, going to hell. Maybe not. You may have a different problem you're searching the Scriptures to find, but that's a significant one. At least how evangelicalism was born through the 60s, 70s, and 80s. Well, do you know for certain you're going to heaven? That was a real problem people were trying to solve. And so we have this idea, and Jesus spoke to it. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But what they're talking about is me. They're talking about a person. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. And if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. There's a person to be discovered. Obviously, there is eternal life in that relationship. But the scriptures are speaking about the person Jesus, speaking about the Son and his role in salvation. So there's this revelation that when we look at Jesus or we read about him or we consider things, there's a number of things that I think also are kind of tenderizing my heart. I'm reading a couple different books. One is The Restoration Year by John Eldridge. Actually, a couple Eldridge resources. One is The Restoration Year, which is a really short, just daily devotional on trying to slow down, connect, re-identify, re-self-identify with being a child of God, being related to Jesus. And it's really good things to just meditate on. But then I just started reading another book by him called Beautiful Outlaw, which I don't know that it's 100% accurate, but he does a lot of speculating on what was actually going on. What was Jesus' personality based on what we see here? If Jesus really was kind, if he was careful, if he did maybe have a sense of humor, do you ever think about that? Do you enjoy laughter when you're with friends? Do you enjoy just smiling and having a great time together? Where do you think that came from? Do you think that's an accident of the fall? That the joy of laughter and sharing humor and closeness through that is actually very therapeutic to your health? Do you think maybe God put that in? Well, do we have that? Are we superior? Or is God a God of laughter? God a God of who celebrates and has joy that's robust and loud and living? So we have this picture. So that's the revelation. Then we have this. The Son was sent to share his sacrifice as well. 1 John 4:8-10. The person who refuses to love doesn't know the first thing about God, because God is love. So you can't know him if you don't love. This is how God showed his love for us. God has sent his only Son into the world so we might live through him. This is the kind of love we're talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. So this picture of the Son being sent to clear up any obstacles to that cascading waterfall falling in goodness into our life. There was a problem. We were spiritually dead. We were objects of his wrath. There's lots of stuff that has to be resolved, and it's important that Jesus died and rose again and shed his blood, and that's all true. But here's what I want you to really lay hold of, because we can struggle with this. As the people of God, this idea that he didn't just create an opportunity for you to do better. It's one of the great challenges I have with so many expressions of denominations and expressions of ancient faith, even, is that Jesus died so that you could come in to the family and try really hard to earn God's love. That's not what Jesus did. And frankly, and this is the New International Version 1984, there's two words that I think are terribly mistranslated in the New Testament. One is atonement. Because atonement is the idea that there's this temporary covering to defer judgment in the short term. Doesn't actually do anything, but it just kind of makes a way. It's like a little bit of a payment that says, okay, we're still looking to the final payment. You haven't completely flaked out on your debt, but we're just, this is just a placeholder. The idea is propitiation. Something has been done. This is why you can't lose your salvation. There's been an exchange. There's been an exchange. Christ's righteousness for your wickedness. There was an exchange. And you, by believing, that exchange is made, and you possess it. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance in that exchange. It has nothing to do with anything else you do. Now, does what you do matter? Yes, but not in that regard. You will never be judged as spiritually dead. You will never suffer the consequences of your sin in the same way. There will be loss, and the scriptures warn us, if we don't walk in loving God. But it won't be hell. You cannot lose it. You are in the kingdom. You are born of God. You are somehow born into this place where you have the right to an inheritance should you choose to pursue it. So important to owning, because if you don't own that, then all those things you already possess, they're already yours. They're already in your pocket. You don't have to keep picking them up by trying hard. They're already yours. Then it changes our posture so we can actually rejoice then and get on about the business of walking with God in that. This other idea here, just that he sent to be a sacrifice, probably the most common verse known, but God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's part of what Jesus did. That's part of his earthly ministry. It's not the whole of it, but it's the central piece that changes everything for us. This love idea, this cascading of God's love into the Son into the world, into his people. Here's what I'd love for us to understand about love. This is my premise. This is not authoritative. I'm not trying to convince you of this. Something for you to noodle on and chew on. I believe that all of our motivations are still rooted in love. Everything we do. Everything we do is rooted in love. Except now in the garden, our love motivation is self-love in ignorance or outside of God's prescribed methods. Isn't that what Eve chose? There's something better that I could enjoy? I love myself. I want good for me. I'll take that. And she stepped out of God's prescribed methods of how you actually receive love. But it's still a desire for her good to be experienced that would be self-love with ignorance. So sin is self-love in ignorance or lacking wisdom. It becomes selfish and grabby because it's going after what we consider good, but it actually isn't. But we're trying to love ourselves. We're trying to love ourselves. Okay? So a huge part of that imprint of God is that we're still motivated by love. We're just ignorant and fallen. And we choose things that feel like they would be good, but they're actually not because they're outside of God's prescribed methods. The Son sent to share something else, love experienced, love expressed. John 17, this is his final prayer, the high priestly prayer. Righteous Father, the world has never known you, but I have known you, and these disciples know that you sent me on this mission. I have made your very being known to them, who you are and what you do, and continue to make it known, so that your love for me might be in them exactly as I am in them. And so this idea of Jesus coming to share, he came to experience or to share with his people, those who will follow him, this experience of the love of God. This experience of the expressions of God's love. And we get very, very confused because our definition of what God's love looks like is good circumstances. And I may have said this before, but somebody just recently, it may have been one of the books I'm reading, but this idea that, you know, we pray for God, the preventer of bad things. You know, we want him to be the preventer of God things. And what he says is he's the redeemer. He fixes bad things. So there's this reality. We live in a fallen world. There are bad things. And he says, cry out to me. I'm the redeemer. I'm your rock. I'm gonna move forward in things and redeem every situation. And we go, well, that's not good enough. If you can't be the preventer, then you obviously don't love me. I want you to prevent bad things from ever getting here in the first place. And so because we have that view, oftentimes we miss God's redemptive plan and this opportunity to see him come through as our rescuer, as our hero, as our caregiver. This is what Jesus is talking about in the high priestly prayer, is that I want you to experience the love of the Father in the same way that I experience the love of the Father and that I am with you. I want the Father to be with you. So he's trying to, this cascading, he is enjoying the Father. Okay, now I want it to pour into your life. That's your availability. Or that's what's available to you. That's the opportunity before you. So we look at this. That one looks pretty small. You probably read it. I am not sure why my fonts changed. I know that was more readable when I put it on there. Okay, Isaiah 42. There's this picture of sonship attained. This passage was one of those things in the relating to the Trinity that was gave me a lot to noodle on. I just read this. Prophetic, messianic prophecy here. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. Do you see this picture of God the Son stepping into the world and being gentle and careful? And being a justice bringer, he will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, and who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. This is what he proclaims, God the Father. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand, and I will keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sat in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name, my glory. I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. And the Father is saying, I am not going to share my glory with any other system, any other way, any other means, but He is going to give it to the Son. He's not hoarding His glory and holding it back from the Son. He gives it freely and fully to the Son as an expression of His personhood as He's walking on the planet. He will give it to none other than His Son. He's going to give all His glory, His love, His blessing, His very self exclusively to His Son. And then, this is, please receive this. Open up your hands. All that that Father has given the Son, He's going to share with you. He's going to share His glory. He's going to share His identity. He's going to share the love of the Father. The pool is cascading into you. Open your hands. Open your mouth. Lift up your face. If Jesus received from the Father, the Father has made a way for the Son to give that to you. That's the point. He's a sharing God. He's not keeping track of your rights and wrongs and checklists and what you owe and what you don't owe, what you've done well, and the scales of justice. That's all settled in Jesus. You are now an object of the love and nearness and care of the Father to pour into you through your relationship, through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what you possess. And I know it's really challenging when life gets heavy. Broken bones and broken hearts distract us. But as we sink our roots back into that place from eternity past, the Father has loved the Son. And because of His sacrifice, all of that can now flow into your life. Does that mean He will be your great God, the preventer? No. No, it doesn't. It means He'll be the Redeemer. And He's mindful. And He understands that your weaknesses, and He understands your needs, and He understands your frailty, and He understands that you consist of dust, and He understands it all. And He says, come to me, come to me, come into the throne room, come, come. There are no more barriers. There's nothing left to keep you from me. I want to share this, the love I have with the Son with you. And the more you understand that, the more blessed you will be. As Jesus stepped into, so this identity piece of the Son, I don't know of another section of Scripture like this. You may know of one. I don't remember in the narratives any other so clear picture of Jesus saying, this is what's going on inside me right now. Occasionally say, I knew this was happening, or I understood that was happening, or I saw you before at the fig tree. So He expresses kind of supernatural knowledge of things at different times. But I don't remember a time where the scriptures stop and say, this is what was happening inside of Jesus, like this passage. And it's in the upper room. It's the beginning of that great section of Scripture. Now, before the Feast of Passover, heading into the Last Supper, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the very end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him. And then Jesus is getting ready to do a couple things. He's going to wash His feet. He's going to walk through the garden. He's going to do, and then go to the cross, go face His crucifixion. So he's starting this final leg of His earthly ministry. And in the midst of that, because see, the Father wasn't my great God, my preventer for Jesus. He was the sustainer. He was the Redeemer. He was going to make it, he was going to twist it all back into a glorious thing. But it was going to be incredibly painful, which is our lot in this broken, fallen world that seems so heavy. But we can run into the Father. This is what Jesus refreshed Himself with. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, set about his task, rose and took off his garments. It's the only picture of scripture that I'm conscious of. If you have another one, I'd love to know what it is so I can quit saying that. But that's the one that is just like this little peek into what is going on as Jesus is looking forward to his passion and his death and what obedience is going to cost him. He goes, okay, I'm going to refresh. I refresh myself in who I am and whose I am and what the promise is regarding me. Because I'm going to be really tempted, potentially, to think this is too much. Or I don't want to do it. You have that same need. Day by day by day by day. You cannot arrange a political situation or a COVID-free situation or a financial situation or a relational situation or anything else you can possibly imagine that will not require you to walk by faith. Where you do not need the strength of knowing who you are and whose you are. It will not exist. You cannot build it. People try all the time. It will not be built. And that is part of the love of the Father flowing into us, that we now are of the Father. The Father is with us, and we're going to the Father. Guaranteed. Cannot be destroyed. Cannot be taken away. And so this Jesus, this is the Jesus, this is God the Son that we get to walk with and get to cooperate with and proclaim as the King of the earth and bring salvation to those who are not yet reconciled to the Father, and all those broken things and all those awful things we have to watch and listen to. There is this one answer. It is the person Jesus. And I wish I could write checks or fix things or grease something or something to fix it. It's unfixable. Except by the work of Jesus. And we rest in it, and we wait on it, and we pray it over one another, and we proclaim it to one another when we fail, and we're tempted to think, now we've blown it. The Father's done with me. Oh, no, he's not. No, you don't know the Son. You don't know the well of love that flowed into the Son. That's now yours. Infinite. Unending. Permanent. And we kiss each other's boo-boos and move on. Love this passage of the Message. From the very first day, this is 1 John. John, as most of you know, was the one that Jesus loved. I love it in The Chosen when he's describing. The premiere opens with him kind of starting to take notes. I don't know if you've seen that one, but he's taking notes and talking to Mary and talking to Mary Magdalene, talking to Peter and different ones, and saying, "What do you remember? What do you remember?" And I love what he said. He says, "No matter what I do, it'll only be words. The sound of his voice will be forgotten. The sound of his voice will be forgotten." Do you know the sound of his voice? Do you know his character well enough to know when he's encouraging or teasing or reminding or comforting you? John did, and that's what I just love the picture he does here. From the very first day we were there, taking it all in, we heard it with our own eyes, saw it with our own eyes, verified it with our own hands. The word of life appeared right before our eyes, and we saw it happen. And now we're telling you in most sober prose that what we witnessed was incredibly this: the infinite life of God himself took shape before us. We saw it, we heard it, and now we're telling you so you can experience it along with us. This experience of communion with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, our motive for writing is simply this: We want you to enjoy this too. Your joy, double our joy. Are we on a quest? Because if we want a picture of God, we have to look to the Son. That's part of the reason he came. Significant part was to give us an accurate picture. And the people who knew Jesus experienced him. And this is just an excerpt from the restoration year, that little devotional I'm using. What if you could have Jesus the way Peter and John had him, the way Mary and Lazarus did? You get to. You are meant to have this Jesus more than you have each new day, more than you have your next breath. For heaven's sakes, he is your next day, your next breath. You are meant to share life with him, not just a glimpse now and then at church, not just a rare sighting. And you are meant to live his life. The purpose of his life, death, and resurrection was to ransom you from your sin, deliver you from the clutches of evil, restore you to God so that his personality and his life could heal and fill your personality, your humanity, and your life. This is the reason he came. Anything else is religion. Sadly, for too many people, the Christ they know is too religious to love, too distant to experience, and too rigid to be a source of life. It explains the abject poverty of the church. But hear this. Jesus hasn't changed one bit. He is still quite himself. This is still how he acts. The scripture assures us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is better than you thought, much better than you feared, and better even than you dared to believe. I'm not willing that anyone not be challenged in a rigid, distant, religious God. You may stay there. You may be comfortable there, keeping Jesus and the Father at distance so they don't interfere too much with your world. You may choose to protect yourself from the challenges of following close in the footsteps of Jesus and taking risk that costs you. You may choose that. But I got to challenge it. I got to ask you to reconsider. Could you be done? And I want to go back to the passage we talked through a little bit in during communion. Just reread this little section, then we'll jump to the next one. This mystery is the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise, this glorious thing that we possess in Christ. In Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, through you, through me, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. What is that mystery? That the love of the Father has flowed to the Son, and now it's flowing to the very ends of the earth, that all might be captured by his grace and mercy. This was according to the eternal purpose that was realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. This is some of God's glory he's going to share with you. So we have this setup of what we possess in Christ. And then he goes on to say, okay, so how do we live that out? And I believe it's an amazing prayer and an incredible relational call. So in light of all of that, the Son being the receptacle of the love of the Father, and now because of his obedience, that can spill into our life. What can be our experience of the Son? For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, how glorious is God, how rich is God? Do you see God as chintzy, miserly? Well, he doesn't have time for me. He doesn't have enough for me. No. Receive this. Open your hands. Open your mouth. Look to the face of God. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. The very center of your soul, your heart, your psyche. There's this place that's alive because of Christ. That he wants to bring strength, truth, that shapes your understanding of him so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. And I don't know how this works exactly. Maybe it's because the Spirit's in us and the Spirit reflects that. I don't know. I just know this should be an experience. If the God of the universe is living inside of you and Jesus is at home inside of you, there should be some sense that there's something going on in your innermost being. It doesn't mean we're looking for extravagant expressions of that. That's not the fruit of what it means to be filled with the Spirit anyway. It's relational. It's caring. It's calming. It's not some big sparky thing that's going on. Do we understand that our job is to bear the manifold wisdom of God, not debate about masks or political agendas? Is our countenance or our words, is our life displaying the riches of God's grace? That's what the Son, that's our inheritance. That's what he's granted to us. That's what we're supposed to remind each other of. This is amazing. Through faith that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of that love, I think it's referring back to, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Somehow God wants to fill you up with the very fullness of himself. Can you right before it spills into the ocean, the seventh sacred pool, can you just envision yourself that the love of the Father flows into the Son, and then it flows into the people that God really likes, and eventually it even gets to me, and it fills me so full that it flows out into the rest of the world. If you doubt the love of God, you miss what the Son has done. And there's lots of other ways to approach this, but this, I want you to understand the love of God has flowed into the Son. From the Son, it has flowed into the world. And you can be filled with so much fullness of that. It's the way it's designed to be, that it actually continues flowing out into the world. It's my prayer for us that we would put off all those "that's good enough" or "God's distant" or "rigid" or "boy, I hope he doesn't get so ticked he kicks me out." He can't, but we can be deceived. We can think that. It's such a joy robbing thing. And Nathan ordered some old books, but I think it's this picture that could be helpful in numbers. So, working through transformational prayer and different things, this idea of, places in our heart that aren't yet yielded to Christ. We got a little resource out on the table called "My Heart, Christ's Home." It may be useful for you to just kind of search out, say, "Lord, are there affections I have? Are there, the compulsions I have? Are there things that are more important to you, to me, than being a vessel that's filled with all the fullness of God? Is there something that's more important to me that brings me more joy? Is there another love? Is there an idol?" And fears can be huge reasons we won't let God have access to something. Can we trust him? That's my paradigm. I love relationship with Jesus. Sometimes I struggle to obey his leadership. I don't like his leadership style sometimes. So that becomes a challenge for me. If I was master of time, space, and matter, I'd do it different. And so I have to keep shepherding my heart back to that place, because the Father's love is floated, because I'm filled with the fullness of God, or can be, I can trust him. So I encourage you to grab that. Please just let me pray for us, and we'll call the morning here. Lord, we are so grateful. So, so grateful that you have existed in our world, given us an accurate picture of the Father. Lord, your ambition is to share everything that you experience with the Father with us. Not to resist, not to withhold, not to make difficult, but to express lavish grace, lavish love on us. Thank you for the opportunity to respond to you in love and worship, reverence, gratitude. Thank you, you love it when we do that. Thank you, we can smile you make you smile today with our thanksgiving. And I pray you'd make us a people that would see the redemptive plan of God at work in the way we live, the way we treat each other, the way we worship, and in every way that we would consider ourselves blessed beyond measure by the abundant grace of God. In Jesus' name, amen.